A couple days ago, I went over to my brother's house, and in my brother's house, they're up in Cyprus, and they're real close to a pond, and we're out there hanging out. It's for my mother's birthday, and all of a sudden, the girls, they say, I have two nieces, he has two daughters, and the girls say, hey, we want to go fishing, right? And so there's a little pond that's really close in walking distance, so Alex is like, hey, you want to go fishing? You want to take Gage? And I'm like, you know, Gage hasn't really fished before, you know? And if you've met my son, patience is not his virtue. Waiting and sitting still, and he's very active, he's very intelligent, very smart, very happy kid, but patience is not one of his things. So I'm like, well, let's give this a try. Let's see how it goes. So we gather all the poles, and we're walking out there, and we're getting close to the edge, and you know, he's just like, give me the pole. I want to do this. Let's make this happen. I'm like, okay, son, there's a hook on it. Please don't stab yourself, you know, and all these worries of a father, like, don't fall in the water, don't throw the rod in the water. And so we're working, and we're putting the bait on, and we're casting, and we finally get it out into the water, and he's sitting there. About 3 seconds go by, and he starts reeling it in real fast. Zzz, you know, he pulls in, and he's like, oh, no fish. I'm like, well, son, you got to wait. You got to sit and watch the bobber. You got to wait. But, man, he just couldn't, like, all of a sudden, it just started, like, taking him over. He's like this thirst for fish. He's never caught a fish before in his life, but all of a sudden, he knows that he has to have one. And it doesn't help that his cousin just caught, like, a little perch fish and let him hold it. And he's like, oh, man, I need to experience this, right? And so he's just, get it out there, reel it in real fast. Get it out there, reel it in real fast. And then at one point, he, like, takes off. And I'm, like, having to yell, son, where are you going? He's, like, running towards the house. I finally get him to come back around. I'm sure the whole neighborhood thought I was crazy, just yelling, son, get over here. So he comes back, and I was like, what are you doing? And he's like, I had to go get a pail. And I'm like, why do you need a pail? He's like, for all the fish. I'm like, son, you don't have any fish yet. You got to catch the fish first before the pail. He was so consumed about getting all these fish that he was even going to get something to carry all the fish that he didn't even have yet. He wanted so many fish. He wanted to be what we call fish rich, all right? He wanted to be fish rich. He wanted all of it. And it was like, in that moment, because you go fishing in moments like that really to spend time together. It's really just, you know, a quiet moment to hang out and to talk. No, he was so consumed about getting fish, that's all he cared about. And then it became, that's what he wanted, was to be fish rich. He was not happy. He was not happy unless he had it. And we all know, if you've ever fished before, you know that if you catch fish, it's not like, oh, I'm satisfied now. Like, it's like, oh, I caught a couple, I'm good for a year. No, it's like a bug. Like, you catch it, and it's like it gets inside of you, and you just want to catch more, and you want to catch more. And then you get to the point where, like, okay, I've caught too many fish. I need to catch and release. That's the one thing I never understood as a kid, was because we always ate the fish that we caught. I'm like, people just go out, catch them, and just release them? They do that? All that work and all that time they spent to get it, and then they just let it go? You know, but you get to the point where you're so fish rich that you just, you get where you kind of let it go. And so I knew that Gage, his thirst, like even if he caught one, it would never be quenched. Like he would always just have to have fish. Fish rich, you know, it's a real epidemic, guys. I'm getting somewhere with this, I promise. So we are all a bit fish rich when it comes to things. Now, fishing might not be your thing, but to Gage, to my son, that was wealth in that moment. Catching a fish, it was something precious. It was something that it was worth something in that moment. So that was wealth to him. So he wanted it. And before he even had one wasn't going to be enough. He had to get a pail to gather all of the fish that he's going to have. And I asked him, I said, what are you going to do with that fish? He goes, I'm going to keep him forever. I'm like, well, son, it doesn't work that way. You know, you got to keep in the water. You know, he already wanted, he already had a thirst for wealth. And so money and wealth, that all goes together. And that's something that is just a human nature. We get a taste of something, or we get the idea that we can have whatever this wealth is. And so we want it. Terribly. We go nuts for it. We'll do anything to get it. People change. They do weird stuff to get it. It makes them different. And we'll do anything to get it. We'll go to school for a very long time to become wealthy in whatever position that we want, whatever field that we want to be in. We'll sell. We'll do all this stuff to gather wealth. And again, I'm not saying that there's a problem with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. It's when it begins to change you. is when it becomes an issue. It makes us do weird things. We do anything to get it, and then you would think that once we get it, we would hold on to it because it's so precious, but then we end up blowing it on something. We end up blowing it, and so then we're like, oh, we need more. And then we need more, and then we ignore it. And that thirst just grows and grows and grows. And then it doesn't become about this money is a fuel for a moment to have with somebody. It becomes, that's who I am. That fuels my happiness, is getting wealth under in my wallet, in my pocket. It's something in our head that tells us we need wealth. And again, it's not a bad thing. Now, I'm not condemning anybody that has wealth, not at all. I'm more power to you. But it's when it becomes to change us. See, there's this desire that overwhelms logic. If we all can, you know, we can all agree with the fact that wealth can turn somebody, you know, wrong side out. It can have a bad road. Money can really change a person in a bad way. We can all agree about that, but we still fall into this desire that overwhelms the logic that we have, and then we just become so hungry for it that in the moment we become very distracted. See, this is a human flaw that Jesus knew. He noticed this. And there's this unique moment in Scripture where he addresses this thing. And so we're going to pick up in Mark 10, 17 through 27. If you have the Bible app open, it's already in there, or it'll be on the screens. Or if you have the good old-fashioned paper version, you can turn to it. It's Mark 10, 17 through 27. And this is the exchange Jesus had, a very unique moment. In Jesus' travels, he always very intentional about teaching, but some of the most magical moments, most life-altering, changing moments, teachings that we receive from Jesus is when someone just shows up. Usually it's a Pharisee trying to stump him, to try to discredit him, but there are moments where people are authentic and they mean well, and they're trying to, they ask a question and there's something magical happens. We find one of these moments, Mark 10, 17 through 27. It says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, 'How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, 'Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" See, there's a special moment. A rich man. See, let me lay the stage here. In this time, if you were wealthy or rich, you were seen as pleasing to God. Because you had wealth, you were already in God's good favor. Now, we know that's not always the case. It's possible, but it's not always the exception. So in this time, that's why they were astonished at what he was saying, is, wait a minute, you're telling me this rich guy can't get into heaven? I thought he was already in God's good favor, already in his good graces. The rich young ruler was someone in high esteem. He was a ruler. People had to listen to him. He was rich. He was sought after. He was looked up to. And he came to them and he asked them, "How do you inherit heaven?" So he was already a believer. He already had some belief, and you could see his respect and his intention and his obedience that he came and knelt before Jesus. And in this moment, Jesus is like, why are you kneeling to me? Because he hasn't totally revealed who he is yet. But the guy is already on the game so much that he knows Jesus is the man. He's the guy that I got to talk to. He's the one that I got to find out this information from. So he's doing all the right things. His eagerness showed great respect for Jesus. And then he posed a huge question. See, there's a reason why Jesus responded in the way that he did. He asked him, how can I inherit? How can the rich man personally inherit the kingdom of heaven? How does he get through the gates? And Jesus says, well, are you following all the laws that you're supposed to follow that you were once told to do? And he's like, yeah, you know, I've done these things. And anything generally you would think of a godly person, someone that's good, he does it. He doesn't murder anybody. Awesome. He doesn't commit adultery. Awesome. He treats people with respect. Awesome. He doesn't dishonor. Awesome. He does all these things that would be the image of what you would see. But he's like, hold on. There's something that's even more difficult that we don't really talk about that's a qualifier. And if you can achieve this on your own, you can make your own way to heaven. Sell all of your possessions and follow me. Give it all to the poor. Jesus knew that wealth was even much more of a hang-up than all those things, all those difficult things that we try to aspire to be good, to be godly, whatever that might look like in your life. But wealth is still even harder to conquer. Jesus knew this, and he had to expose this. He had to tell him. He listed all these big things out, and they were all doable, but he had to show him that there was something quite more. This is a difficult qualifier. Now, one of the cool things is that when the man, when he was discouraged, he was like, I can't do that. This wealth has too much power over me. I can't do that. Jesus didn't run after him. He gave him an option, a very unique. There's not many instances in Scripture where you'll find that Jesus said, okay, if you just do this, you got an in. This is the man himself that can give the passage. He gave him the clear path. He said, do this and you'll make it. He still couldn't do it. But Jesus did not run after him. He gave him the option. Why did he do that? Because of free will. Jesus isn't going to make us givers. He isn't going to make us not have wealth, so much wealth in our life that it has power over us. He wants us to choose it. He wants us to be able to say that it's not control of our lives. Because if he did that, it's not free will. So he had respect for the man that he wasn't going to force him to do it, but he gave him the option. He gave him a very unique option that not very many people get. So the camel through the eye of the needle. So when we hear that, we think of an actual camel going through an actual eye of a needle. That's not what that's saying, okay? In this time, there was two directions that scholars think that he was going with this. So either a camel and the eye of a needle was something that was in the wall of a surrounding city. So it was like a gate that was like about that, enough for a person to walk through. And so they're thinking, okay, to get this camel on the other side of the wall through the eye of this needle, what do we have to do? So usually they would have to take stuff off the camel, unpack the baggage, remove some clutter. Then they would have to guide the camel slowly because he might have to get down on its knees. It would take some humbling. It would take some removing things in your life. And that's kind of what he was pointing out, that the rich person would have to remove stuff, remove that control, that thing that's holding them from getting through. And then the other thing was they might believe that camel actually translated to a knot, a string that's been knotted. And to get it through the eye of a needle, you can't get a knot through the eye of a needle. You would have to unravel it. You would have to untangle it, make it straight before you get it through. So you kind of get where Jesus is getting at. So when he's saying this, people were astonished. And this was like mind-blowing to them because their own inheritance to heaven. This is not something that people really talked about. This is something that wasn't really brought up. So the actual subject of say, hey, how do I How do I inherit the kingdom of God? How do I get in? What do I have to do in going through Jesus? This was all new. So it was astonishing to them that even the subject was happening, but even that Jesus was saying that a rich man who they thought was favored by God already might not get it. It was a very unique opportunity that was squandered by the rich man because wealth had too much power in his life. Jesus understands the power of wealth in our lives. He understands it. He gets it. He knows the control that it has over us. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a good thing to be motivated to have wealth because it's a resource for what we want to do. And wealth and money, it's a tough subject. It just plain out is. We like to act like it isn't. We like to act like wealth is, money's not a thing until you don't have it. Then it's a thing. Then it becomes a real problem. It changes who you are, even though we act like it's not a big deal. And have you ever met anybody that, or seen somebody that's won the lottery and is acting like the same person they were before it? They go nuts. They go crazy. It's like they're a new person because all of a sudden they have wealth in their life. They have instant success. And anybody that has instant wealth in their life, you see it squandered. We see this all the time amongst athletes who get these big million-dollar deals. Like, they just go crazy. It's like they buy every drug they can or go everywhere they can, get all kinds of trouble because of wealth. Because of wealth. It changes who they are. It's a very powerful, powerful thing over us. And guys, you are like the rich young ruler. Okay, you might not think of yourself as rich. Compared to this world, you are rich. Compared to the globe, we are all very rich. We're not wondering where our meals are for that day. We know where to get them. We know how to get them. They're achievable. There's even people that will give us meals for free. We're very rich in our lives. And you even have the attributes. The fact that you're here this morning, you show that you have obedience. You're showing that you have respect for what Jesus has to say, and you want to hear it. You want to give it a shot, just like he did. And if I was to ask you guys, hey, are you a murderer? You'd probably, no. Are you going to cheat on somebody? No. I wouldn't do that. I would list out all these things. Would you just go out and dishonor somebody just because you wanted to? No. We all pretty much reach these requirements, and we feel like we are, and then we think that's the image. And we forget about wealth. We forget about that this robe is just clutter in our life. That our faith only goes as far as our comfort level and wealth. Because if we don't have enough wealth and we get uncomfortable, we think that God has forgotten about us. We think that he has hates us and that he doesn't want anything to do with us and he has taken it all away. Which is not the case. But we think that because our wealth gets tied to our happiness. As Americans, especially, we get into this cycle that we go purchase something, you know, and it has a lot to do with the media and marketing, and that's all well and good. But what it comes down to is that we think that if we purchase this thing, then we're happy. Then that happiness wears off. Then we got to purchase this other thing. And Hannah was actually flipping through a baby R Us catalog yesterday, and she's looking at it, and she goes, man, all these things that I didn't know that I needed, all of a sudden I feel like I needed. You know, like a humidifier that tracks the weather, and, you know, and all these things. Like, I feel like a bad parent now because I don't have this for my child. Because we think that we need this stuff. And so what I'm getting at today is I want you guys to become sacred minimalists when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your wealth. And this is a tough subject, and if this is your first time, I'm sorry that this is the first time, because this is a hard one to deal with. This one hits home for everybody, because money can dictate everything in your life if you let it. If our happiness is tied towards it, it can dictate who you are. And us, me talking about this today, is God is not trying to guilt you into becoming a giver. That's not what's happening. God is never going to guilt you into becoming a giver. He's going to encourage you to be one. Because if you can become a giver, if you can become someone that doesn't let wealth overpower you, then that's a roadblock that's not between you and Jesus. That when times get hard, they get tough, that you're not going to all of a sudden not believe anymore, have faith that Jesus is looking out for you because you just don't have the money in hand. Faith only goes as far as our wealth comfort level. There's nothing wrong with wealth until it becomes your self-worth. We think that's our price. We think that's our tag, is how much we own, how big our house is, how cool our cars are. Again, there's nothing wrong with having those things. But when you attach your self-worth to those things, then there's a problem. Because then you're basing your happiness, the joy in your life, on those things that will deteriorate. There will always be something better. Somebody will always have the better version. You'll always be chasing. You'll always want to be fish rich. You'll always want more. Even when you never had it, you'll always want it. Wealth is such a powerful thing, and it can change you. So my challenge to you personally today, to each and every one of you personally, my challenge to you guys is to be a sacred minimalist in minimizing the power of wealth in your life. Minimize the power of wealth in your life to where it's not your happiness is not depending on the things that you buy. And the easy way to tell this is to go a week. Don't buy anything. Don't buy, just the necessities, just the food. Don't buy something. And if at the end of the week or after 2 weeks, if you start feeling like, man, I'm not happy about life, I'm not feeling like I'm fulfilled, I haven't gone to the store, I haven't purchased things, then that's a good indicator that there's a problem there, that your happiness is tied to whatever those things are. And that's not a good place to be in, because it will never, that thirst will never be quenched. All right, so that's my challenge to you guys. Minimize what you purchase in your life. Really evaluate, be a good steward of your finances, of your wealth, and make sure it doesn't have power over you. So I know what you're thinking. This is the church. He brought up money. He's going to start asking us for money. I already know that you're thinking that. That's what everybody thinks about church. That's one of the main things that puts people out about church, is that they're all about money. That's all they talk about. Yeah, it's a subject that comes up a lot because it's very powerful over us. Jesus talked a lot about money and wealth because it's something that needed to be addressed. Not that Jesus wanted all their wealth, but he wanted, because he didn't say, hey, sell all your things, the rich and young, and give it to me. No, he said, give it out. Give it away. See, just like people and an individual, wealth can have power over a church. Because a church is just a group of people that can struggle with money, the power of money over their lives. So if we let it, it can just be a group of people that are struggling over the power of money in their life. And then when that happens, the church becomes this hoarder of wealth. There's a lot of churches out there that just stack it up and they just hold it there. Because then they base their success on it. Because it's just a group of people that struggle with it. And if we're not careful, we can end up that way too. Now, don't get me wrong. Village Heights survives, one of the things they survive on is money. We wouldn't be in this building without money. We wouldn't have this nice equipment and these screens without money. We wouldn't have the envelopes. We wouldn't have all the signs outside without money. The money makes this thing happen. And it's because of and it's only because of people that give. Faithful givers that are giving regularly, they give, and it helps make church happen. It helps make it where we can be in a comfortable space with air condition, cool lights, all these things. It makes all come together. But Village Heights needs money, yes. But Village Heights will always see money and wealth as a resource, and it will not define us in our success. I will never brag about how much money we have in the bank, because that's not what defines us. That's not what defines Village Heights. That's not what defines this group of people. And honestly, at times, this is really hard to do when you're just starting, it's a brand new church, and you don't have a lot of money, and you need money for things. It's really hard to do to give out big checks. And we have honestly, for our last action group we did, we raised more money and sent out more money than we actually had in the bank for the church. That is unheard of. People don't do that. Other pastors would tell me I'm crazy. Why would you ever do that when you need to find... I said, because that's not what we're about. And actually, in one of our core values, we have three core values, and one of them is called audacious generosity. We are audacious in how we are generous to ourselves, to the group, to the church, and to the community. We will never let wealth and money be a hang-up, so we put it as a core value. This is such an important principle in your life. And again, if you're new today, this is a tough subject, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry this is the first one you got to hear from this church, but it's going to be the most life-changing one for you. Because if you can conquer the power of wealth in your life, amazing, God can do amazing things through you. Because when he knows he can trust you that this is not going to change you, God can, it's more of a resource, he can put more money through you so that you can be a resource to the people around you and to the community. And because Village Heights has this core value, and that's why we've had so much money come through us, to give to other nonprofits, to help others, to partner with others already doing good and help them further along. When wealth is treated treated in thankfulness and honor, it really changes everything. Jesus is not going to make us this church givers. It's not going to make Village Heights a giver. He's not going to force it to happen. He wants us to choose. And for us to choose that, we all have to individually choose to be givers. This is such an important principle, and I want you guys to understand it, and I want you to take it home with you. If this is the last time you ever come to Village Heights, I don't ever want you to forget this message. I want you to implant it deep down in your heart so you know it. I don't want anything cluttering your path to Christ. This is the area we must be sacred minimalists in. We must be a sacred minimalist in where our finances are concerned. Because if it gets out of hand, it becomes controlling us. So, this is my challenge to us as a church. First, if you don't give, that's okay. You're not evil. There's nothing wrong with you. It's just something in your life that you haven't encountered yet. So I encourage you guys to start somewhere. So normally what people give, whether to a nonprofit or a yearly basis, whether it's church, is 10%. That's usually what people choose is 10%. It was a biblical thing, and that's what people go with. But I know people that give above 10%. They give 30%, 20% of their income. And some of you guys might think that's crazy. How do they survive? Well, they probably don't live in the city, for one. But because trust me, I understand how expensive it is to live here. But this is such an important principle that I say start somewhere. If 10% is too much, try 8%. If that's too much, try 5%. If that's too much, try 3%. And if that can't handle that, 1%. At least 1%. And I promise you, when you give that in joy, something's going to spark inside of you. You're going to go, man, that felt good. I have this, and I was able to freely let it go without it controlling me and affecting me, who I am. And again, I know what you're thinking right now. He's thinking, oh, give it to the church, this church. This principle is so important to me and to this church that if you think that I'm just telling you this today so you'll give money to Village Heights, that is not the case. I will give you a list of churches that you can give your money to. You're more than welcome to stay here, attend here, but if it's still like, okay, I don't know if you're just out for it, I will let you give your money. I will encourage you to give your money to another church and not have a dime of it comes to here, because this principle is so important to who we are and our walk with Christ. So important. I know you think I'm crazy. That's okay. I am a little bit. And then the third way, and this is another way you can do this, I encourage this. Because of our action group and what we do, we actually raise money for the nonprofits that we support. So for the Summer House, we're actually raising money to help them, whether a building project, actually doing something physically to their property. When they actually run a business there called Shred for Independence, where they collect documents and stuff like that and shred them professionally, and that's how they collect money. And it teaches the members there job skills and how this all works so they can get jobs themselves later on. So one of the things we're going to do is we're going to help raise money to help purchase more shredders, more of those professional locking bins. If you worked in an office, you know what I'm talking about. These big things, the guys come in, they roll out, you put all the documents in. We're going to help raise money for that. And so if you give to that, and you can specify it towards it, you can actually see your giving in action. You can see where it goes and the effect it has in your generosity. I encourage you of any of those things. And if this is something that you still have a hang-up over, trust me, it's one of the most difficult things. Even as a pastor, I have a difficulty with it sometimes. Like, it hits me. I'm like, man, it's just so hard to let that go. We're struggling. Our finances are tight. But if I start holding on to it, it has power over me, and it begins to control who I am. Some of you I've met for the first time, but I love you guys enough that I would hate to not tell you this. Because great, you can achieve all those other things that Jesus talked about, but if you can't conquer the power of wealth in your life, where you have power over it and doesn't have power over you, man, you're spinning your wheels. It will forever be distancing you from Christ, and I don't want that. I don't want anything cluttering your life. I want you to be a minimalist in this area. Because when we're minimalists, we remove the clutter to focus on what matters. I want you guys to focus on what matters, why we have wealth. And it's not just for our own selfish gain, although it's fun to buy stuff for ourselves. I encourage that. That's great. But it's so we can help love other people. We can bring it together. We can have these great families and create these great moments. We can have church. We can have this awesome auditorium in what we do here because of money. But it will always be a resource, and it won't control what we do. Now, again, this is a tough subject. I love you guys. Thank you for sitting through it. I'm going to pray, and we're going to move on. But if you want to talk more about this, please come see me. Please come email me, text me. My number is on the website, all those things. And we will do this together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, I thank you for all the wealth that we have. I thank you for the money. Thank you for the blessing in our life. But Lord, I don't want that wealth to become something that's controlling over our lives and something that distances us from you, and that when we don't have it, we push away from you like you have a problem with us. Lord, we know that's not the case. But Jesus, right now, if there's anybody in this room right now that is struggling with this, Lord, if money gets away from them, it's the end of their world. Lord, I pray that the power of wealth will be broken in their life, and they will become to truly know what it means to be audaciously generous, Lord, so they can feel what it feels like to truly love and to truly let the path to you be clear. Unclutter us in this area, Jesus. Expose those areas to this, Lord. I pray that you would reveal them to us, Lord. And as a church, I pray that Village Heights never becomes a church that's about money. Lord, it's only a resource to fuel you, to fuel what we telling people about you and spreading the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for blessing us with everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.